Joel, book of Joel. Yeah, please, if you turn to the book of Joel, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3. And just to kind of give a little brief recap, very brief recap on what we've done so far. We've done three lessons in it and been working our way through it. It's a short prophetic book, and is even though it's only three chapters and short chapters enough at that, but apparently it gives a fuller revelation of God's end time dealings with his chosen people, especially about Israel. And I mean, nowadays with all the talk about Israel, it's one book, and the only book that really focuses on Israel, the whole book, and today's message as well. So that's why it, you know, should be of interest to us, and it's prophecy. And so the three lessons so far have all been about the nation of Israel. 27% of the Bible is prophecy anyway. So in lesson one, the first time we looked at the introduction and the massive plague of locusts, which God allowed at the time. It was an actual, God allowed this plague of locusts, which just eat everything in front of them, because the people had been in sin, and God allowed that, and it decimated the whole country at the time. But it was a picture then, as well as that, it was a picture of a massive end time army which would invade Israel at a future day. And so there's two things about it. Something happened then, and then this future look as well. And so most of chapter one then, we're introduced to Joel's first call to repentance to the nation. And, you know, obviously when people saw all these things, awful things happening, it caused repentance. You know, they acknowledged how wrong they were. And Joel called them to repentance. And then restoration, worship and service and restoration and worship were restored then. And that's always the pattern, you know, when repentance first from sin, and then you can serve God then and worship. And Psalm 51 is a very good example of that. When David was, Nathan came to him and he acknowledged his sin, and then he was able to go and tell others about, you know, the Lord and so on, serve the Lord again and worship him again. And that was the lesson for us. And in lesson two then, we looked at briefly at the massive Gentile army which would invade Israel from the north. And that was lesson in chapter two. And it sparked a second call from Joel the prophet to repentance. And then we saw a very interesting thing there. It was followed by a gracious response of Jehovah in blessing. When people repented, it's as if God changed his mind and just stopped all the locust thing, you know. But God knew in advance, of course, what he would do if people repented. And so I saw that, the response of God in blessing to the people when they repented. And then we had a look at the Lord's army and destruction of the invaders at Armageddon. And that was the second time. And the last time then, in lesson three, we finished looking at the response of Jehovah. Again, it covered again the idea of God seeming to repent and change his mind when people repent. And it's the second time he pointed up that in the last time. And then a little bit of an aside then, we came across a little section in chapter two, which seemed to agree with Acts, what happened in Acts chapter two, when the Spirit was poured out and speaking in tongues and all that happened. And people in error use that, Christians use that from Joel to kind of justify, you know, all the things, you know, you can eat, you know, all the miracles. That wasn't the right, that is not the right explanation of it. And the pouring out of the Spirit, and it's an error that from comparing it to Acts chapter 2, it's like what happened at chapter 2, it's going to happen in the end times, but it actually didn't happen in Acts chapter 2. And then we saw the awesome, terrifying prophecies of events which would be coming on the world as the day of the Lord starts to be fulfilled. And that brings us then to chapter 3. And now we're probably only going to do the first 16 verses, because I hope you read them. And it's all really one, but I think we probably won't get the full thing done today. So, and the outline of that would be, you know, verse 1 to 16 would be the regathering of the nation, that's the nation of Israel. And on the other side of that, the judgment of the nations, you know, the nations and God. So two things, regathering of the nation, which has been going on and will be going on more and more back to Israel. And then the judgment, how God is going to judge the nations that have been, you know, persecuting Israel and will be much more as time goes on. And verse 17 to 21 is the full and permanent blessing in the kingdom. And that moves into the 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. So it's a full prophecy. You know, the three chapters, you know, really are a very full, you know, revelation of God's end times dealing with his chosen people. And so that's why it's such an interesting book to read, or to try to study a bit, at least get some working knowledge of it. So, Father, we just ask your help now as we look into this section, coming into the last portion of the book of Joel. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have revealed to us. And, you know, some of the things there are looking back on what happened then in the land and because of sin. And then we saw the repentance and then a look forward to the end times. And it's continuing in that vein now. And we just ask that you'll help us to make it a practical lesson that we can apply in our own lives, and that we'll get a keener insight into how our attitude should be to Israel and your dealings with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're just going to read verse 1 to 8, first of all. It's a very serious portion of Scripture. Judgment speech against the nations. This is what verse 1 to 8 talk about. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, this is God speaking now to Joel, I will also gather all nations. Just shows the sovereignty of God. And, you know, we think, you know, everything's out of control, but God is absolutely in control of everything that's happening. I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people Israel, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So much in that verse. You could have a Bible study on that verse alone. And this is what God has said there. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. It's like the reverse order of what's going on in the world. You know, the children of Judah are now going to be in charge of all this, you know, persecution, if you like. And they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. So that, you know, a little bit... what's the word, enigmatic, some of the verses there. But really what it's talking about is God is going to gather all nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And as I said there, it's just a great example of the sovereignty of God. And that's near Jerusalem, the valley of Jehoshaphat. And it's it'll be for judgment. He's going to gather them there for judgment. The reason for God's judgment is because of the way they treated his chosen people. And so if you like, there's a just keep your finger there and just go back to Matthew 25, or go forward to Matthew 25. There's a parallel passage which is the same, you know, talks about the same, chronologically it's the same time. And just keep your finger in Joel and just go to Matthew 25. And we just read from 31, verse 31. It kind of makes it a bit more clear what, you know, what's going on when you read this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So that tells you the time. You know, it's after the return of the Lord in glory. It's not the rapture, it's the second return. So it's after that time. So that links back now to Joel. That's where we're at, if you like. And before him shall be gathered all nations. So this is the judgment of the nations after he comes back. Apparently he's going to judge them from Jerusalem. He'll be back in Jerusalem living there. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and ye gave me meat, I was thirsty, ye gave me drink, I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me, I was sick and ye visited me, I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry and fed thee, and thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And we'll just see what that means. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. And he goes through all the same thing. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, not naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you a hungry or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Oh, some passage, isn't it? So that lines up. See, what it is there, it's his judgment on God's, on the nations for their treatment of Israel. That's what it is, during the tribulation. And so people will be going down, you know, probably 144,000 Jews going around the world, and probably other Jews scattered all over the place, the persecution. It'll be particularly a time of judgment on Jews and the whole world as well, but particularly it's the time of Jacob's trouble, the Bible says. And so these people would be fleeing, looking for, you know, to get in somewhere. There'd be such hardship. And the ones that take them in, God is going to look on that as you know, the reason, the sheep and the goats. And the ones who will take in the Jews and look after them will be, you know, given life, and others won't. And it's a different judgment to the judgment we're having now. But I'm not going to get into that anymore than that. But that's what I was talking about. It's the nation's treatment of his chosen people. In verse, if you just go back to Joel there now, just kind of link that in there. Because he said, verse 2 there for a second in chapter 3. I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And that's the judgment there. That verse talks about the judgment. It fixes the time after the return of the Lord in glory. And the great sin of the nations of the world has been their treatment of Israel. And, you know, little do the nations of the world realize how they incur the wrath of God when they touch his people. And I know people, you know, nowadays, I've just read something there recently about how Christians are, even Christians now are turning against Israel because of, you know, what they're doing and what they perceive that they're doing. And lots of people are losing their lives. And that's awful. And but at the same time, behind all that, the big picture is that the nations of the world don't understand the wrath of God when they touch his people. And in verse 3 there, you know, it talks about the reason, you know, he's judging them is they have cast lots for my people. And God is really identifying himself there. He says, you see, I will gather all nations, bring them down into valley, and will plead with them for my people. And that's really a judgment. He's not really pleading as in we plead. He's going to judge them for my people. So God is identifying himself there, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. And that's been going on for years and years. You know, they have to be scattered. And at various times they've had to leave and be persecuted all over the world, and parted my land, you know, divided up the land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and a soul girl for wine. And what that's talking about is it's the vilest crimes that the nations have perpetrated against the Jews. Some of this I found in one or two commentaries. The most vile indignities have been committed against the Jews in our time. If you think about the Holocaust, for instance, and I'm sure we've all seen films on that, and the way the Jews were treated is just inhuman, absolutely. And so God is going to, you know, this future day of retribution, God will visit on the nations for this treatment. And I say in verse 4 then again, by the use of me, God strongly identifies himself with his people. He says, what have you to do with me, you know? So it's as if they're persecuting God. You know, Tyre and Sidon, and all the courts of Palestine, they stand for the nations. He's saying to the nations, he's saying, do the nations not realize they injure God in the person of his people? And the Bible, he says in this, they are the apple of my eye, God says about them. And verse 4 then, the second part of the verse, will you render me a recompense? If you recompense me swiftly and speedy, will I return your recompense upon your own head? And so, you know, he's saying, you know, instead of I'm going to, you know, be the one now that's going to be doing the persecuting of the nations for how they have treated. And verse 7, the second part says, will return your recompense upon your own head. All the terrible things that they have done will be put back on them in the judgment of God after. And so that's just a quick look at the first 8 verses there, which talk about judgment against the nations. And so the next couple of verses then, we'll read verse 9 to 16. And it's a call to war, if you like. And verse 9 there. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the last verse then, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children of Israel. So it's all about Israel, all the whole book there, really. And he says, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. So it's after the Lord has come back, and now he's dwelling in Zion. And, you know, after the tribulation is over and all the desolation, and nations are going up to Jerusalem, believing ones, to worship him. And so he comes out at the beginning of all that time. He obviously comes out of Jerusalem. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. You know, see there. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. Imagine, this will be the world then. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And it refers back, this has already been described. It's the preparation for Armageddon, described in chapter 2 and verse 9 to 32. And sometimes God repeats things there, and he does it in the book of Revelation as well. You know, he repeats certain things in one chapter after another, and from a slightly different angle. And sometimes it can be a bit confusing, maybe, when you see something you thought of that was covered in the previous chapter. But it could be God's way of helping us to get what he's talking about when he repeats something. And so there's 3 things here in verse 9 to 16. First, in verse 9 to 11, it's a call to the participants to assemble their forces. That's in verse 9 there. The nations, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. So that's referring to the nations that are going to come against Jerusalem, apparently. And then verse 11 is the Lord's forces. Then it's like the battle is, they're getting ready for this battle. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And so the Lord's forces come in there in the second one, thy mighty ones to come down. So that's the Lord's forces, you know, all the angels and the people that are going to be doing the fighting on behalf of the Lord. And it's like, you know, something like this, like two armies line up opposite each other. And sometimes over the centuries, this has been the way it has happened with wars, big wars in countries through the ages. Initially, there's a lot of little skirmishes, like hit and run, maybe a guerrilla type war. And then they always end up with a major battle to decide the winner. You know, like Waterloo, apparently, that was the way. You know, there was a lot of battles. And then Waterloo, there was a big battle, an arranged battle, you know, because they actually used to arrange, and where the Waterloo took place, it was all arranged beforehand by the different armies on both sides. Same happened in Normandy, and the Battle of the Somme, and the Battle of the Bine, even in our country, in the north. And in Vinegar Hill in 1798, you know, there was a lot of war going on for years before Vinegar Hill took place in 1798. But eventually they all picked, both camps picked Vinegar Hill as the scene for the major battle. And there was 20,000 Irish against 10,000 English trained soldiers, Irish rebels who weren't trained at all. And the English, obviously, as we know, had a great win, a fantastic win there at that time. And there's always heavy casualties on both sides. And so in verse 14 here, that's what he's talking about. The prophet sees the nations assembled in numerous hosts where God will make his decision, not they. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So as God is going to call the shots, as we say, repetition of multitudes shows how innumerable they are as far as the eye can see. And it's going to be like a huge sea of humanity and fighting against God. And imagine, and that's what, you know, Psalm 2 talks about as well, you know, and God is just mocking in a good sense the efforts of puny man to fight him at that time. And then the Lord will emerge in verse 16. This is just a very quick look over all of this now, and fighting against God. And verse 16, then the Lord will emerge from his sanctuary in Jerusalem. That's what I was talking about. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And, you know, that'll be something that's going to happen in the world. The thunderous battle cry will produce cosmic disorder, and he will demonstrate he is Israel's refuge and stronghold. And I think I probably won't go any further, because the rest now is very important. The book of Joel closes then with God's specific dealings with his chosen people. That's really the purpose of looking at the book of Joel, specifically to see how his dealings with his chosen people. And then we can learn, obviously, from that application. And that's the purpose of it. And so the final verses are going to talk about Israel's full and permanent blessing in the kingdom, verse 17 to 21. And probably won't cover them now. It's because it'd be, you know, I want to give it a bit of time, and it'll be make it a part of another lesson. It wouldn't be enough in it to do a full lesson, but we can always make it a part of another lesson. So I think we just leave it there at this time. So Father, we just thank you for your word. And some things here are in prophetic terms are a little bit difficult to understand and to line up with exactly what's going to happen. We now see through a glass darkly, in a sense, and this is one of the times in Scripture when it's a bit like that. But we get the main outline of what's going to happen. You're going to judge the nations that have treated, for the way they treated your people Israel. And so we thank you, Lord, for the insight that we have in sections of scripture like this, and how prophecy again is going to be a fantastic rubber stamp of approval on the sovereignty of God, as we see right through it there. You're totally in charge of everything that's going on in the world, in the nation of Israel and all over the world, really. But most of the real end time action is going to take place over in that part of the world. And so we just pray that we'll be able to learn from this something that we can take with us and apply it in the days ahead. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.